Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. It's not quite midwinter, but it has that feel outside, doesn't it? So we, the choir thought that would be an appropriate anthem for this morning. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. You will notice that we will have Bible study in the annex Wednesday at 7 p.m. We'll also be live streaming that on Facebook. And if you'll look at the upcoming events on the back of your order of service or in your online order of service, there is a lot going on starting next week. In fact, it really starts this week. There is a production at the Parkside Playhouse, is that right? Starting Saturday. Is Saturday the opening night or is it Friday? Friday night at 6:30, yes? 7:30, Friday. Is the first show of the it's a radio show, so from the 1940s. So we're all going back in time to that time. So it should be a lot of fun, and you'll get to hear Burnley and a whole bunch of other folks play instruments, and there will be wonderful singers. And anyway, sounds like fun. But that's this weekend, and then we start our December craziness in full next week, with the Advent concerts at the Methodist Church three Tuesdays, and then we have our Joy Gift Supper on December the 8th. For those of you who may not know what that is, we're going to have a covered dish supper, and we'll do some singing of Christmas carols and all that sort of thing on December the 8th. And then the Guthries are hosting a Christmas breakfast on the 19th, and we will also have the pageant on the 19th. I forgot to get that in the bulletin, but that will be also on the 19th. So if you've got grandkids or neighbors' kids or anybody that you think would like to be in the pageant, let Irene or Flo know. They are the two directors and adults that would like to reprise a part done in years past. Those of us who are vertically challenged and can fit into the costumes, you know. So anyway, it should be a great time on the 19th. So a lot going on. Let's now be called to worship. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, there is so much going on in our world that we just don't understand. There are so many things in our lives, so many things in the lives of our loved ones that just don't make sense. And it's easy for us to become scared or confused or even to fall into despair. But instead, let us turn to You today. Fill our hearts with the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit so that we might truly worship You, so that we might put You first in our lives, so that we might acknowledge You, not only as the One who has come to save us from sin, but acknowledge You as our Lord and our Master. For we come in the name of the babe in the manger, the Lamb on the cross, our reigning and our coming King, the One who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles, or you can find the reading in your online order of service. We'll start with Genesis chapter 3, and that will be our responsive reading, starting with verse 6 and reading through verse 15. So I will read the even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 6, and ask the congregation to respond with the odd-numbered verses ending with verse 15. So we'll read Genesis 3, the verses 6 through 15. I probably didn't even need to put a page number in there, did I? It's just like the second page, way back at the beginning. So I'll begin with verse 6 and then ask the congregation to respond with verse 7 and so on. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the promise that the Lord made, that the seed of the woman would come and destroy the serpent and all his works. Let's celebrate that promise as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 102. Selection 102, Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus. We'll sing both stanzas of hymn 102. You can also find the words in your online order of service. And let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have sung the praise of our reigning Lord and our coming King. Let us now what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. Normally in our Minute for Mission time, we learn about something that's going on somewhere else in the world. Perhaps we hear an update from one of our church planters, or maybe we hear about another sort of mission going on inside the United States. But today, I want us to bring it all the way home, for this is the season for evangelism. Now, I know those of us who are old enough to remember tent revivals, or those who have gone to Methodist camp meetings, would probably say, no, the time for evangelism is in the summer. You got to work up a sweat singing those hymns. You got to get out those funeral home fans. Or maybe we think about evangelism, we think about the spring, we think about Easter and the joyous message of the empty tomb. But I would submit to you that this is the greatest evangelistic season of all. There are a lot of folks who don't even go to church on Easter and don't even go to church on Christmas, but they still know about Christmas. They still exchange gifts this time of the year. And even the kids who like to listen to hip hop, they know the words and the tunes of those Christmas carols, because they're streaming through our car radios. They're woven into our advertisements. And you can even hear them in the hidden speakers in the shopping centers. PBS is going to broadcast the Charlie Brown Christmas special on December 19, the same evening we're doing our pageant. There are going to be a whole lot more people watching that special than who come to our pageant. And they're going to hear Linus reciting the story of the shepherds from Luke chapter 2. That we're going to see acted out right up here, all over the country. The amazing truth of the incarnation of Christ is everywhere this time of year. And that means this is evangelism season. It opens up all kinds of opportunities to talk about Jesus and what this all means. And all the extra events that take place during this season give us the same opportunity. Opportunity to welcome new folks into our worshiping community. Opportunity to welcome new folks into the faith. Think about it. Somebody may come to the Advent concert at the Methodist Church and hear a Christmas carol or hear a hymn and hear the gospel. So folks may come to the Joy Gift Supper and sing Christmas carols with us and get a chance to experience the love and the fellowship and the great food. And every single one of those kids who gets involved in the Christmas pageant will have a chance not only to see some of these events acted out, but they're going to get a chance to learn some of the songs and some of the words of Scripture. All these marvelous events that surround Jesus' birth, they're going to put on a costume and become part of the story. And since we've been live streaming our services on Facebook, it's easier than ever for us to share the joyous message of Christmas. Well, just by clicking share. So I know, we've all got a lot of preparations to make over the next few weeks. We've got to decide how to decorate. We've got to decide what we're going to make for the Joy Gift Supper. And we've got to recruit the kids for the pageant. And okay, we've got a lot to do. But let's keep at least one eye on the opportunities this season will provide for us to share the good news, to welcome new folks into our faith and fellowship. Let's us be the subject of the Minute for Mission today. Let's invite others to join us as we celebrate the coming of Christ, the greatest gift of all. Let's celebrate that gift as we now take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 105 as we marvel with one another at the child who is laid to rest on Mary's lap. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 105, and let us stand to sing. Be seated. That's the amazing truth. God came to be one of us as a babe in a manger, a man walking the streets of the promised land, and eventually a sacrifice on a cross. He is God's gift to us. This season, let us give thanks. Let us pray. Thank you. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your greatest gift to us. We thank you for the reason for all of this merriment and mirth and busyness. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that you have given him to us and for us. But Lord, we also know that there are many, even here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, there are many who don't know the reason for the season. Some have left the church they grew up in. Some have never known what it means to be part of a worshiping community. And so, Lord, we would pray for them. We would pray for those who are lonely. We would pray for those who are cut off from friends and perhaps even from family during this time of year. We pray, O Lord, that you would use the carols and the recitations of Scripture and even the gifts to draw folks into the greatest gift. Lord, we pray for those who are spreading the gospel by planting churches, specifically for and among those who are unchurched or those who have left the church. We pray for Christian Kreider, for Ben Cunningham, for Brett Becker, for Nathan Cotton, all of whom are planting churches in Louisiana and Texas. Lord, we pray for those who are spreading the gospel across geographic or cultural divisions. We pray for the Engage 2025 project and that it will be able to resume soon. We pray for Glauber Becker, who is ministering to Portuguese-speaking people in Covington, Louisiana, but he's living in Brazil. Lord, we pray for those who labor to plant churches in Northeast Brazil, our partner churches there. And they labor in spite of poverty, in spite of COVID restrictions and other government problems. We pray for these congregations, which they call new church developments. We pray for the congregation at Pajissara. We pray for Wilson Jr. and the Esperanza congregation. We pray for Teresa Teixeira and the Nova Natal congregation. We pray for Josivan and Franceline and the Station 316 congregation. We pray for Bruno and Livia and the Mosaic congregation. Lord, for these and for other church planters working in the Independent Presbyterian Church of Brazil, for all those planting churches throughout the EPC, bless them, Lord, at this time of year. Bring many to worship. Bring many to faith in Christ through their efforts. And we pray for ourselves that you would give us not only the hope and the joy of Christmas this season, but that you would show us how and give us the desire to share that greatest gift with others, the gift of Christ. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We take a break from our study of the Gospel of Matthew to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Our Christmas readings will come from Luke chapters 1 and 2 during this season, and we begin today with Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 as we find Gabriel bringing some news to Mary. Now, the first part of Luke chapter 1 tells about another miraculous birth. Zacharias and Elizabeth were too old to have children, and yet the angel told them they would indeed have a child. And that birth is mentioned at the very beginning of this passage and referenced as well. So we'll begin with verse 26 and read through verse 38. This is how Mary found out she was going to have a baby. This is the word of the Lord. And after those days, Zechariah's wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And in the 6th month, that is, of her pregnancy. The angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That is God's word. That is God's word. And it tells of a virgin having a baby. Now, it's always been hard for people to believe this story. Back in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, just after this building was constructed, many so-called scholars relied on their scientific knowledge, and they said, this story couldn't happen. They insisted instead that today's passage was just a myth, a legend, like those that grew up around George Washington or Davy Crockett or Daniel Boone in the years after they died. Did Davy Crockett really wrestle a bar? Did George Washington really throw a dollar across the Potomac River? Did he really say, Father, I cannot tell a lie? Legends. That's what this passage is, the scholars said. In response, Orthodox scholars continue to point out that the virgin birth is no more difficult to believe than the fact that God created the earth, or the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. These scholars insist that all of Jesus' miracles really happened, and thus, that denying the virgin birth of Christ is, in effect, denying the Christian faith. And so the argument goes on. But of course, there was one person for whom the reality of the virgin birth could not be denied, and that person was Mary. Now, of course, that wasn't true at first. When Gabriel spoke to her in today's passage, Mary was called to exercise faith, the kind of faith that we usually understand, the kind of faith that we usually describe with that word. Mary had to express mental assent to a particular idea, even if she couldn't understand it. When Gabriel spoke to her, Mary had to accept the truth of what he said. She had to accept the amazing reality that although she was indeed a virgin, she would, in fact, bear a son. And make no mistake, Mary did exercise that kind of faith at first. She did believe what Gabriel said. And in this way, she stands in marked contrast to Zacharias, who in the first part of this chapter refused to believe what the angel said, refused to believe that he and Elizabeth could have a child in their old age. So Mary did have that kind of faith. But in another sense, Mary was the only person in the world who would not need any faith in the fact of the virgin birth. Because she knew in the core of her being she had never been with a man. But as the days wore on, she knew with equal certainty that she had, in fact, become pregnant. So what is this faith for which we rightly celebrate Mary? It's more than just an assent to the truth of certain facts, isn't it? Mary was faithful in a more important way. She was faithful in the sense that she trusted God. Faith means belief and trust. Mary trusted God. And if the fact of the virgin birth was impossible for her to deny as the months wore on, the situation into which this fact placed her could not have been more difficult. No, Mary's faith, Mary's trust in God would not come easy. Let's begin by looking at Mary herself. It's likely that at the time of the events of this passage, she was little more than a girl. Until modern times, it was customary for girls to marry soon after they became physically able to bear children. And the scientists tell us that in those days and in that place, it was probably about the age 15. Mary was 15 years old when this angel crashed into her reality. No wonder she was troubled. No wonder she was afraid. But even if she'd been 25, even if she'd been 35, what Gabriel told her would have been just as confusing. For there is no rational way to understand what he said. As those faithless so-called scholars continue to insist, it doesn't make any sort of rational sense for a virgin to have a child. And what about this business of the child being the Son of God? What does that mean? Christians have been arguing about the nature and the meaning of the incarnation for years, for centuries. How was this 15-year-old girl supposed to understand all that deep theology on the spur of the moment? Who could she possibly ask to help her understand? But even more difficult for Mary were the social problems that would necessarily follow if Gabriel was telling her the truth. Who would believe her? Who would believe her? What would Joseph say if she said, "Yeah, I'm having a baby. No, it's not yours. It's God's." He could have decided to break off the marriage. According to the law of Moses, he could have had her stoned as an adulteress. What would her father say? "Daddy, I'm having a baby. It's not Joseph's, it's God's." He could have disowned her for bringing ill repute on the family. Because of Gabriel's message, because Gabriel was asking her to believe something and to trust in God for something that nobody else was going to believe, Mary could easily have found herself an outcast. You know, one of those girls. Hated by everyone she loved. And yet, even though she was afraid, even though she had to have been terribly confused, even though she knew that obedience to God might cost her everything and everyone she had faith. She trusted God. She completely submitted to His will. She called herself not the Queen of Heaven, but the bondservant, the maidservant, the slave of God. We might go so far as to say that Mary's single-minded, selfless devotion to God, that's the true miracle of this story. That's what's really hard to believe. So yes, I think we can all admit that we have a lot to learn from Mary, don't we? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that, well, her situation is not so different from ours. No, I don't mean God is expecting any of us to transcend the basic rules of biology. And I'm sure God is not asking any of us to play such a prominent role in his plan to redeem the human race. It's very unlikely that any of our names will be on the lips of Christians 2,000 years from now. But just like Mary, don't we face a lot of frightening, confusing situations in our lives? And doesn't God ask us to trust him even when things don't make sense? Think about, for example, some of God's commandments that we find in the scriptures. It's obvious what they say, but do they really make sense to us? I mean, does it really make sense? Why should God care if we misuse his name? Why can't I tell a little white lie if it makes someone else feel good? Do I really have to love my enemies? Really? Why should I keep my marriage vows if I'm not getting the emotional support that I need? Why should I take a whole day off every week just to worship God? Does any of this really make sense? Well, what would Mary tell us? It doesn't have to make sense to you. You just have to submit to God's will. Or maybe some of God's providences, maybe some of the circumstances in your life just aren't making sense to you. Why did I lose my job? Why did my husband or my wife or my girlfriend or my boyfriend walk out on me? Why do I or my loved ones have to go through chronic pain or illness? Why in the world did we have this pandemic? Why do the ones I care the most about have to die? Doesn't make sense, these circumstances of our lives. But what would Mary tell us? It doesn't have to make sense. It's God's plan. It's not your plan. Just need to follow him, no matter what happens. Or maybe there's something in your life that's frightening to you, the way Gabriel was frightening to Mary. Do current events seem to be racing out of your control? Do you feel overwhelmed when you contemplate the future? Or perhaps in this holiday season, are you wondering how in the world you're going to get everything done that's on your to-do list? Maybe you're afraid to reach out to someone who has hurt you. What would Mary say in her fear? Don't worry. Don't be afraid. God knows what he's doing. Trust him. You know, Mary's faith involved great risks for her. Maybe God is calling you to take some risks. Maybe he's calling you outside of your comfort zone. In this great season of evangelism, maybe he's calling you to witness to a friend. Maybe he's calling you to apologize to someone you've hurt. Maybe he's calling you to take the initiative to heal a relationship that somebody else smashed. Or maybe God is calling you to open yourself up to a new relationship, or maybe to move to a new town, or take a new job, or get more deeply involved in some ministry, or perhaps in the life of someone else who needs help. Those are fearful sorts of changes. Or maybe when you look at God's word, you're afraid to pursue holiness because your friends might think you're weird or call you an extremist or ask, well, why don't you do this with us like you used to? What would Mary say in the face of those fears? Give up all you are and all you have to your Lord. Serve him. Give him your best, no matter the cost. Oh, we've all got a lot to learn from Mary. Well, preacher, that's all very well and good. And it's okay for people like Mary to say things like that. I mean, she was a giant of faith. I wish I could be like her, but I can't. I'm not like that. I'm not strong in my faith. And maybe you will walk out of these doors thinking, I need more faith. I need to build more faith. And you're looking into your heart and wondering why you don't have enough faith. And if that's what you're doing, you've completely missed the point. If that's what you're doing, you haven't really heard what Mary has to say. Because remember, the important kind of faith she had was not what she understood with her mind. It was her trust. Her trust in God. And trust, by definition, is not focused on the self. It's focused on the one who is trusted. It is focused on the one who is trustworthy. In other words, Mary is not calling us to admire her faith or even to look to her in any way. She is telling us to look to her God. For if our situations might be similar in one way or another to Mary's, our God is exactly the same. The God whom we are called to trust is the same God Mary trusted. So what do we learn about God from this passage? Well, perhaps it's not so obvious, but the first thing we learn is that God keeps His promises. God is a promise-keeping God. Now, of course, it's true that in the birth of Jesus Christ, God kept a promise He made to David. Gabriel talks about that. And that promise comes all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a promise that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne. But there's a much older promise of God. A promise that the birth of Christ kept. A promise that comes from our responsive reading. A promise that comes all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Right after Adam and Eve had first sinned against God. What promise did God make? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. The seed of the woman. Would crush the head of the serpent. And God has kept that promise in Jesus Christ, the one who is born to a woman but not to a man. The seed of the woman has destroyed the power of sin and death on behalf of all who trust in Him. God is a promise-keeping God. But we also learn from this passage that God is our great Savior. We find this truth encapsulated in the very name of Jesus. You'll notice it's in all caps in the King James. That means it's really important. Jesus means Yahweh is our salvation. God is our Savior. But if the prophecy that God gave to Adam and Eve so many years ago pointed to Jesus, the seed of the woman, who would destroy the results of their sin, that prophecy also pointed to the only way that He could do that. For yes, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but that victory would cost Him dearly. The serpent would bruise or crush His heel. And we all know it doesn't matter where the snake bites you, as long as it bites. Jesus would destroy the power of Satan, but He Himself would die in the process. God is our great promise keeper. God is our suffering Savior. And we also learn from this passage that this God is our Lord and our King. Jesus, after all, came to fulfill the reason for which Adam was originally created, to rule and to reign over all the earth forever. And Gabriel mentions that, doesn't he? Yes, he says that Jesus would reign on the throne of David and over the house of Jacob, but Jesus' kingdom would end up being much vaster than David's. Jesus' reign will be much longer than David's. In fact, Gabriel says Jesus' kingdom will never end. And that is because of what we learn about His mighty power. Gabriel said that although Jesus would be born of Mary, he would also be born of the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would be called the Son of the Highest. He would be called the Son of God. And yet, he is the Son of Mary. He is fully God and fully man at the same time. None of this makes any sense. But that proves one more thing about our God. He's not only our great promise keeper. He's not only our great Savior. He's not only our great Lord and King. He is also almighty. Gabriel reminds us that in God's mighty power, he is not bound by human logic. He is not bound by what makes sense to us. Nothing is impossible for our almighty God. So even in the midst of all our confusion, even in the midst of all our problems, isn't this good enough reason for us to trust God as much as Mary did? If God is faithful, how can he go back on the promises he has made to us? Promises to welcome us and to love us and to protect us. If God is our Savior, if he would send his only Son into the world to die for us, how can we doubt that he will give us everything else that we need? If God is our King, can there be any problem we have that is beyond his jurisdiction? If God is almighty, if nothing is impossible for God, can any of our problems be too hard for him to solve? Of course we should trust God the way Mary did. But this story tells us one more thing about God that maybe had slipped Mary's attention. This story gives us one more reason to trust God. For we also learn here that God is a God of love and grace. He's a God who brings new life into a virgin's womb. He's a God who brings powerful, selfless faith into a young girl's heart. So surely, such a God is able not just to calm our fears, not just to soothe our hurts, not just to wipe away every tear from our eyes, the way Gabriel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary." God can do much more than that. Because he can come into our lives the way he came into Mary's life and fill our hearts with his spirit of life and love and joy and peace at Christmas time and all year long. Surely this God is worthy of our trust. Yes, trusting God may involve some risk. It certainly did for Mary. No, trusting God will not always make sense to us. It certainly didn't for Mary. But knowing God as we know him, knowing his faithfulness, knowing his forgiveness, knowing his majesty and his might and his mercy, can we doubt that following him, can we doubt that letting him have his way with us as Mary did, can we doubt that will bring us the greatest of blessings? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." And Mary prayed, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Help us, Lord, to pray those prayers. Help us to trust God completely, with all we are and all we have, all the time, in every circumstance. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, and then have your way in our lives. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 372, and along with Mary, and along with Jesus, let us sing and pray that God would have his own way with us. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 372, and let us stand to sing.
Have thine own way, Lord.
May that be our prayer this week, that God would have his way in us. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. May that be our prayer. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.